In this 10th chapter of Matthew, we have the privilege of seeing Jesus rallying the 12 apostles as he's ready to send them out, if you please, into the game. And it struck me that there's a sense in which we have our Savior's, locker room talk before the game. He's going to send out these 12, the apostles. They're going to live what their name is. They're going to be sent ones. And here's what he tells them they're going to encounter as they go. But he's already reminded them in the 32nd verse that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you fail to confess Jesus before man, when opportunity presents itself, our Lord says it will be difficult for him to mention us to the Father. And then he says in verses 34, through chapter 11 and verse 1, these further words. You're about to go out. You're about to share Jesus Christ in the highways and byways. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in my name, in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We'll be looking primarily at verses 34 through 39 this morning, and then we'll take the rest of the passage this evening. How many of us do our best, particularly husbands and wives, to seek to show our spouse how much we love him or her? I thought of that statement that often I would read on an anniversary card, I love you to the moon and back, and there this morning it was on a pillow at the, okay. Merkel's house. God calls us to love. I mean, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus then starts this part of his locker room talk to the apostles with, I have not come to bring peace. The Prince of Peace says to his 12 as he's about to send them out as his ambassadors into the highways and byways with the gospel of the kingdom, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, I've not come to bring peace. How many times are people encouraged to become Christians so their lives will be peaceful? All your troubles will pass away if you'll just believe in Jesus today. He's come to bring a sword. And when we think about a sword, we think of many things, don't we? We can think of that time when Solomon was going to decide whose baby this baby was. And he spoke about the use of a sword. But the sword that Jesus brings is not the sword that Putin is using in the Ukraine. It's not the sword that our military forces use to go and try to bend people's wills into becoming a democracy. It's not that kind of sword at the end of the day of which Jesus is speaking. What's the sword that Jesus is speaking about which will bring the kind of division that he's speaking about here in families? I'm sure we all recognize it's the Word of God. It's the proclamation for the apostles, Genesis through Malachi. It's the proclamation of the gospel writers as they draw upon those books that speak about the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God being established on earth. That gospel of repentance and faith. It's that message, you see, that they're going to take out into the highways and the byways. And as they proclaim that message, people are going to be called to make a decision. And that decision is going to be rooted and grounded in, where will my first love be? Where will my first love be? I'm a husband. I love my wife. I'm a husband who's now a father. I love my children. I will die for my wife. I will die for my children. I will do whatever it takes to show that I, by God's grace, will love them with an infinite love. Well, I can't, but in Christ, I can love them as I ought. And there are families in this world comprised of unbelieving husbands and wives who sadly on the surface look to have happier homes than homes that profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because unbelievers are so committed to their self-serving love that they will almost do anything to gain from their spouse what they want. I'll love you to the moon and back because then I can be satisfied by you. Because there's that tension, you see. Who is God in this house? Who has control in this house? Who is the Lord of this house? And as long as the spouses are getting what they want from the other so that they're satisfied, I don't need Jesus. But the gospel comes. And one of those spouses embraces Jesus Christ. And one of those spouses begins to live a life that says, you know what? I love him. And because I love him, my love for you is going to be filtered through him. I'm no longer going to do for you what you want if what you want me to do for you is something that Jesus says I ought not to do for you. Can you begin to see what might start to happen? Can you begin to see the kinds of tension that might arise in a home? Something that's dear to me, and I know that there are Christians who aren't quite as committed as I am and as I wish they would be. But what do we do on the Lord's Day? When we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. What do we do with that commandment that says, stop working? Not only you, but any servant you might have. Stop it. Those Lord's days to the restaurant, they don't happen anymore. And the spouse begins to wonder, Well, that's something that we really like to do. Or, you know, the youth programs. My son or daughter is going to be an athletic star in this world, and they've got to be on the traveling team, and their tournaments, well, they're on Sunday. And I really, really have to let the skill that my child has be developed. And the only way we can do it is to break that commandment. And so the spouse who's become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has family members who make it really difficult to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I love my children. I really want the skills that God has given them to be developed and used for God's glory. I really. But remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. In it, you shall not do any work. Oh, yes, but I feel God's pleasure when I run. Yes. And so, what did Eric Little do? He wouldn't run in the race that he was most gifted to run by the Lord, because it was on the Lord's day. Oliver Cromwell is reported as having written a letter to Lord Wharton because he was concerned that Lord Wharton would be so much in love with his wife that he might refuse to hear the call to go to battle. He wrote, "My service to the dear little lady. I wish you make her not a greater temptation than she is. Take heed of all relations, Mercies should not be temptations. Yet we too often make them so. Seldom do we face such a choice. But day in and day out, we're tempted by the mercies that God has given us to allow those mercies, those gifts, to become gods in our lives. If my wife really wants it, and I really love her, never mind we can't afford it. Never mind it doesn't work within the budget that we've set. She really, truly wants it, and I can see that it would be a great thing. So that's what Jesus talks about. The love that he's given us for our spouses and for our families, when compared with loving him, I love you so much, Lord Jesus, that it makes my love for my family appear as though it's hatred. Do you begin to grasp the call to love? Do you begin to grasp that call that Jesus is making upon each and every one of us as he makes this pep talk to his 12 apostles, one of whom is going to betray him? Jesus knew what it was like to love his Father above Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters. At age 12, he knew what it was like to not return with them and stay in the temple. But then he also knew what it was like to have his mother Mary and his brothers come and say, Jesus, Jesus, you're not thinking wisely, Jesus. There's something wrong with the way you're thinking, Jesus. He knew what it was like have his own family try to steer him off that course that I find my food in Genesis through Malachi. I find my food in my Father's will. I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. I will not allow the love that I have for my mother and my brothers and sisters and for the love I have for Dad, I'm not going to allow that to dissuade me from doing that to which God has put my hands, the plow that's before me, to make that field ready so that the seed can be sown. People can be saved. But what is it? What is it in this passage that enables us to understand how great our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus tells us what he so often tells us in many other ways and in many other fashions, but he tells us very clearly, he who does not take his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. When Jesus spoke these words, the people who heard these words in their minds would certainly see criminals who were convicted of their crime such that they were to die on a cross. And they would see in their mind's eye those criminals carrying that cross member of the cross upon which they would end up hanging, walking the streets, carrying the cross that would take them to their death. I forget which emperor it was, who I think it was took 200 believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, made them carry their cross, and then nailed them to that cross and that pillar that they were on, and lined the streets with them. What is he saying when he says, take up your cross? Well, he says it more simply to us, I think, when he says, except you deny self, take up the cross and follow me. When we truly deny ourselves, we are ready to say, I've had it. I'm dead. I'm dead to my life as I lived it apart from Jesus Christ. I'm dead. How am I dead? Oh, Jesus died on a cross for me. Jesus died for me. Oh, I now begin to wrestle and understand the good news. Take up my cross, take up Jesus. Die to self, take up Jesus. In other words, get off. You know that diagram they used to use. There's a heart, there's the big eye on the heart. Take that eye off the heart and put Jesus on the heart. We only are able to do that, you know, when we have a heart that's been taken out of us, that stone, and that flesh put in us. And what do? When we have that fleshly heart that the Holy Spirit puts in us, we do what? We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of his death for us on that cross. And we begin to understand we're dead to self in our Savior. And we're alive to him in his resurrection that we celebrate the first of every week. Have you taken up the cross? Do you know that you've been nailed to that cross in Christ Jesus? is your only hope of salvation resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf on the cross, and the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives as he more and more molds us into the image of himself through the trials that he brings in our lives. Because so often, sadly, when people are asked, "So are you a Christian?" Well, and to save my life, I don't name the name of Christ. I had a dear friend, a young man in the first congregation I served, valedictorian of his senior class. A few months before his graduation, his parents died in a plane crash, their own plane. And ministering to him and to his two brothers and sister, the comfort of the gospel, I asked him very plainly, "Are you trusting in Jesus to see you through this tragedy?" You cry that your parents died. You beseech God for why? At the end of the day, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find your comfort in knowing that this is God's perfect will to help shape you and fashion you into the image of his Son? Well, I think so. I hope so. I hope so too. And you'll have an opportunity when you stand before your fellow classmates and give your talk about what it is for you to be graduating from high school. Oh, by the way, without your parents in the audience. What are you going to say? A golden opportunity to confess before man the Lord Jesus Christ. "Pastor, I just can't do it." Had the opportunity to meet him once again as I went to Sterling, Kansas to officiate in Harry Wilkie's funeral homegoing service. And he was there. And after it was all over, he said, "Pastor Bruce, you sounded like a Baptist minister up there." Yeah, I wasn't a stodgy Frozen Chosen. But Harry had left the message that he wanted preached, and it was the gospel. I pray for that young man. I had lunch with him a couple days after that, and he still has not settled with the Lord. He's a successful professor in a school, university. But he's a troubled, now older man, because he hasn't settled with the Lord. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, my friend was trying to save his life. What do I mean? He was going to be confronted by a multitude of classmates if he made reference to Jesus as being his Lord and Savior. All the questions, can you imagine what they would have been? Yes, you can imagine what they would have been. As non-Christians would come up to him and begin to question him, what? What's wrong with you? I don't get it. But then there would be those who would come up and say, you know, I really need to know what you're talking about. But here's a young man who was afraid that his life was going to be turned upside down if he made mention of Jesus. And so he saved his life. He continued to live the life that he was satisfied in living because he was not ready to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for bearing the wrath that my sins and I deserve to bear. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I confess that I in Adam am nothing but a sinner. I confess that in myself there's nothing good, no, not a thing. Because even my obedience to my parents, even my love for my children and my spouse, they're all sin because it's all for me and what I can get out of love. You see, that's the way the world is. Remember when you used to live that way? I'll get what I want by behaving the way they want me to behave. I'll save my life. But when we lose it for Jesus, that's when we truly find life. And we come together today to enjoy that life that we have as we have opportunity to partake of the sacrament that reminds us of that gospel, that Jesus gave his body to be crucified on that tree, and that Jesus shed his blood that our sins could be washed and we could be made white as the snow. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for these words that you spoke to the apostles that reminded them and told them what they would encounter as they went forth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've spoken to us this morning from these words and reminded us again and again and again of how much you loved us and therefore how much we love you. Oh, Father, may we truly love you with all our heart, our strength, and our mind, as well as our soul. To the greater praise of your name, our greater enjoyment of you, and that we would glorify you in this life by doing that which is good and right according to your word. Thank you for that sword that pierces the heart, dividing the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, so that we may have life. In Jesus' name we pray.